Well, let me say it's a delight to be with you. And if you'd like to turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19, let me bring greetings to you, as already been alluded to, from the saints in Sheffield Presbyterian Church and likewise from the saints in Berlin as well. It's a delight to be with you, and a special greetings from my wife Maria. It's her birthday today, and she is not complaining in the slightest that I'm with you, and it is a delight to be with you, and also from Melody and Rivka as well. Well, I'm going to be reading from 1 Kings chapter 19 as we read this, and the title of the sermon is Elijah's Discouragement, and I hope that this will be richly pastoral. As we learn from Holy Scripture, as I read the Word of God, I want the children, especially in young people, to ask yourself and be looking out, what was it that broke the rocks in pieces? As we read this passage, what was it that broke the rocks in pieces? And then there's a question here in this story that God asks Elijah twice. And I want the children and young people to make note of what that question is that God asked Elijah twice. So let's hear the word of God. 1 Kings 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left. And they seek to take my life, to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire the sound of a low whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again for what I have done to you." And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. The title of the sermon this morning is Elijah's Discouragement. So what do you and I make of this passage this morning? What can we learn this morning in this brief moment together from the inerrant Word of God? What lessons are there for us, in the church? Is there anybody here who is discouraged this morning? Will there be any of us that may be discouraged in 10 years' time that will remember, not so much me, but the Word of God here and the lessons that it brings out for us? Elijah's discouragement. We clearly have the Spirit of Christ coming out of the Scriptures. And also through the Old Testament, we know that Elijah prefigures that great forerunner, John the Baptist, who preached in preparation for the coming of Christ. And Elisha prefigures the Messiah, the Christ who would come. But also, we mustn't forget in dealing with the Word of God what Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 tells us. "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." And of course, we want to preach Christ. We do preach Christ. But we must also preach the text that is before us. So Paul the Apostle tells us that whatever was written in former days, and 1 Kings chapter 9 was written in former days, and the Bible tells us in the New Covenant writings that these Old Testament writings are for our instruction. And I have three simple little headings for us this morning. The first is Elijah runs. Have you ever run away or felt like running away? Is there anybody here over the age of 25 who's not had a career situation, a family trial, a difficulty, church situation, and you've either felt like running away or you have run away? Elijah runs. Secondly, Elijah enters a cave. And thirdly, Elijah leaves the cave. So let's get straight to our first heading, which is Elijah runs. Do you see the occasion in the first verse where what caused him to run? It says, Ahab told Jezebel. Here are these two evil people, one of the worst in Israel's history, King Ahab in the northern kingdom, his wife Jezebel. And it's supposed to be the king that's ruling, but now his wife wants to be involved in all the affairs of the kingdom with him. And let me just say as well, and we love women, we love men, but particular problems happen in society, happen in church, when there is a usurping of authority. And Jezebel was usurping authority. She was not anointed to rule, but now she's pushing herself into the front. And it says, Ahab told Jezebel. I mean, it's good to tell our wife things, isn't it? My wife and I share, we have a no-secret marriage. But my wife is not anointed, but she's not ordained, rather, as an elder. And there are certain things that my wife doesn't need to be involved in the church. But Ahab was one of these men. He needed to tell his wife absolutely everything. He told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life, Elijah, as one of them by this time tomorrow." Verse 3. Look at verse 3 with me. What does it say? Then he was afraid, and he arose, and he ran for his life. See, there was a little connection there. He was afraid, and he arose, and he ran for his life. So our first heading is Elijah runs. What's happening to Elijah? What can we learn from Elijah here? The first thing, he's afraid. Why would such a powerful preacher, prophet of God, be afraid? We look back in the previous chapters, that Elijah just appears from nowhere and starts prophesying to King Ahab. And before you know it, he's then by the brook Cherith. Remember that. And the ravens are feeding him. God is providing for him by that brook. But then it says it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. And then the Lord sent him to the widow of Zarephath. Have you ever found that in your own life, that the Lord leads you to a situation, he provides for you, but then the provision dries up and you begin to think, what's happening? It's because the Lord wants to lead us in his providence to another situation. And so he went to the widow at Zarephath. In a sense, he's a missionary in a foreign land, and we see all the miracles that happen there. The bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth. And chapter 18, before we get to this passage, is this dramatic scene where Elijah goes out and confronts the prophets of Baal and confronts the prophets of Asherah. And we see at the end of this that God answers by fire from heaven. And Elijah slaughters 950 of those prophets. Imagine that, 950 funerals on that day. And then he's running from a few words from Queen Jezebel. What's happening? What happens to you and I when we're afraid? What's causing that fear in Elijah's life or our own? I think it's fair to say that, firstly, Elijah would have no doubt have been physically exhausted from that encounter, perhaps emotionally as well. And here's a lesson for us. Note this lesson. Sometimes after our greatest success is when we may be the most vulnerable. Sometimes after our greatest success is when we may be the most vulnerable. But I think there's something more than just his normal discouragement that's coming here from Jezebel. We can't fully get into what is entirely happening, but we know from Scripture that there's something more than these words coming against the man of God. Have you ever faced that? The words are spoken, but there's something more to it. They're just almost satanic, fear-laden. There's something there in this, that this queen with illegitimate authority, which is always dangerous, he's running from these words. And we know from the book of Revelation, chapter 12 and verse 15, it says of the devil, "The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood." And I think there's something of that happening here for Elijah. He's exhausted. He's tired. But these words create fear in the man of God, and there's something more. There's a river, I think, of satanic evil directed at Elijah that the devil cannot get at God himself, and he seeks to attack the prophet of God. David himself experienced it, didn't he? He ran away. Elijah ran, we see verse 3. Then he was afraid, and he arose, and he ran for his life, and came to Beersheba. He went from the northern kingdom to Judah. David himself faced a similar thing. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Psalm 55. Fear and trembling, David says, have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, and I would fly away and be at rest. And we see something more, that Elijah prays something that's perplexing. He says, Oh Lord, it is enough now. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. So what do we learn from this? Well, he's under a broom tree. Is there anybody here who is under a broom tree? You're severely discouraged this morning. In fact, here we see Elijah's even wanting to die. And there is a difference between clinical depression and spiritual depression. If you're having suicidal thoughts, I urge you to seek counsel urgently. Don't keep that in the dark. Go and find counsel, either medically or pastorally, if you're having suicide thoughts. But there is such a thing as spiritual depression as well, which every Christian will face in different seasons. And what do we learn here? That the answer from God is so practical. What does God provide for the man of God? It says here in verse 5, and he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. Elijah's discouragement. One of the things we see that's causing his discouragement is no doubt tiredness. He's at the end of himself. What's God's answer? Some sleep and a good meal. Isn't that practical? Sometimes the answer to our discouragement and the cause of our discouragement is we've been running on empty on the gas tank for too long. Now, I believe in working hard. I believe there's dignity in working hard. I believe we're not called to be workaholics. Our identity is in Christ, but we must take care of ourselves. Somebody said to me years ago, we as Christians need to listen to our bodies. Do you listen to your body? You have a mortal body. You need sleep and rest. And here for the second time, the angel of the Lord comes again and gives him a meal and some rest. And so we need to take care of ourselves, lest we suffer unduly with discouragement that we need not. I like the King James Version where the Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples, come ye apart and rest a while. Do you know that verse? Come ye apart and rest a while. And one person said, if you don't come apart, you will come apart. Do you take time to come apart and to rest? Because you have a mortal body. And so there's lessons there that we need to listen to our bodies. We need to take care of ourselves. And so that was the answer that came here to begin to deal with his spiritual depression. But he was running. He was running. And sometimes we do run. Sometimes people run. Sometimes they run away from a church. And actually, what they're doing when they run away from a church, not always, but sometimes, is, and have you done this as well, running from yourself. Yeah, that unloving bunch down the road. Why do they keep preaching this? And they run away, and actually they're running from themselves. Elijah was running from his calling. That's why the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He was called to be a prophet in the northern kingdom. So that's our first heading, that there was grief on every side for Elijah. And we see this interesting verse, verse 3. He was afraid, and he arose, and he ran. He was afraid, and he arose, and he ran. So we've got to dig deeper firstly, now, to move on. Yes, there was tiredness, but our second heading is he enters a cave. There are more reasons to his discouragement than simply tiredness. Our second heading is he enters a cave. And so he goes down to the cave, and we see it was Mount Horeb. You see at the end there of verse 8, and he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. This is Mount Sinai. This is where God gave the law. And you'll know, perhaps, and if you remember with me, what happened. God came down on the mountain to give the law of God, and there was all the mountain trembling. There was an earthquake, and there was fire. And God spoke in Exodus 19, and his voice was like thunder. And so Elijah now is going back to Mount Horeb. He has questions himself. He has doubts himself. This was a dark time in Israel. It was that the covenant was broken. And he's afraid. And there's reasons why you and I get afraid. And so the Lord comes and asks him twice. We see in verse 9 there, he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And now we see the answer. You know, the Lord asks him, asks the children to find out what the question is. And twice the Lord asks him the question, and twice he repeats it. You know, I don't spend much time in court. I'm not a lawyer, but I imagine some people probably rehearse what they're going to tell the barrister, the lawyer, you know, and they've memorized it. It's almost like that here for Elijah. You know what it's like when you're a school child and you get brought before the principal and you've already rehearsed in your mind what you're going to tell them to get yourself off? Is it just English school children that do that? Well, you know, you've rehearsed. And he's like parrot fashion. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Do you see how he answers? This is part of the reason of his discouragement. It's part of the reason of your discouragement and my discouragement. He says, and notice how many times the word "I" is there. "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Can you see the irony and the humor? "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And how he says, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts." The God of hosts is the God of armies. We could translate it, the Almighty God. "I have been very jealous for the Almighty God. And now I'm running from a woman. Now I'm exhausted and now I'm in a cave. What are you doing here, Elijah?" One of the reasons for his discouragement is this. He enters the cave with zeal, but an imperfect knowledge of God. And sometimes the root of our discouragement is we have an imperfect knowledge of God. We notice the importance of questions, to allow Scripture to ask questions of us. But do you notice that here he's focusing on himself? "I have been very zealous." There's a part of Christianity that I hear very few people preaching on today. And I think it's a root of discouragement in many people. You know the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, we're preaching Christ, aren't we? We as elders, we want you to follow our instruction, but only as we're following Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you want to follow me, anyone would like to follow Jesus or wants to continue following Jesus this morning. And I know I keep on saying this every time I come to Douglasville, and I hope I'll keep on saying it, but there's nothing better than being a Christian. But you have to do what Jesus said. Jesus Christ said, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And following Jesus Christ is not all about having the all-British dream with a veneer of Christianity upon it. No, it means It means denying yourself. It's no longer my will, but God's will be done. But Lord, you know that I wanted to live in that neighborhood, and now I'm not living in this neighborhood. I'm living in a very different neighborhood. What's gone wrong with the plan? Elijah says, even I only am left. He's not seeing the vision of God. We may even say that there's a measure of pride there. Only I am left. You know, it's easy even in reform circles to fall into that kind of syndrome, isn't it? But it's easy for the Pentecostals to fall into that syndrome. It's easy for the missional movement to fall into that syndrome. We can all fall into that syndrome thinking, we're the faithful remnant in town here. Things are discouraging. And God comes. You see how God comes and displays his power? It's almost in verse 11, the Lord says, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Doesn't even answer really what he's got to say, because it's an imperfect, self-centered revelation of himself, isn't it? The Lord comes with a great strong wind that broke pieces of rocks. I know you have some wild weather systems here in the US, but I've never seen a wind in my lifetime that breaks rocks in pieces. And then the Lord comes again with an earthquake, and the narrator says the Lord was not in the earthquake. And there's fire. Surely he's going to be in the fire. It's almost like a rerun of what the Lord did on Mount Sinai. But on Mount Sinai, then the Lord spoke in thunder. And here we have a fascinating little phrase in the Word of God in verse 12, and after the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. What does that teach us? What is the Lord teaching Elijah that's different to what the people of God had on Mount Sinai in the beginning? It's interesting in Hebrew, you could really think of it as a voice, a low whisper, or a low almost silence. Well, can you have such a thing as a silent voice? Well, obviously not, because it says in verse 13, and when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak. There was a sense of the fear of God. Do you fear God today? Do you seek to grow in the fear of the Lord? He wrapped his face in his cloak. But God was teaching Elijah something very important that you and I must never forget. He heard the voice, a still small voice. And that's not a still small voice. Sometimes Christians say, and the still small voice told me to move from Douglasville to some other town. Now, God's not speaking to you in a personal revelation way. Don't misuse the scripture in that way. The voice of God from scripture is like a still small voice. The voice of God just takes a whisper for God to accomplish his purposes. Do you believe that? And Elijah's learning a lesson. He'd seen the fire on Mount Sinai. A voice. A low, quiet voice. All is well. God is on his throne. God's purposes will never fail. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in 2016 in the U.S.? That God's purposes will never fail. What about Brexit? God's purposes will never fail. Still small voice. And after that, the Lord asks him the question again. What are you doing here, Elijah? And he just repeats the same thing. Elijah enters the cave with an imperfect knowledge of God. And God is, you know, we have a lot more rain than y'all. And sometimes it throws up mud in the winter on your windshield, and you have to splash the water on it. And it clears the mud and he can see clearly again. It's as if the Lord is doing that for Elijah. He had a good knowledge of God. It's not perhaps that he's lost the knowledge of God, but our knowledge of God needs to grow both individually and as a congregation and as denominations in different seasons if we're going to fulfill the new purposes that God has got. You can have a good knowledge, but it can be an immature knowledge. And so the second time, here we see the grace of God. The second time the Lord comes to him and he answers again. So he enters this cave and God has met with him. And all the purposes of the Lord are going to be fulfilled. And as we close this morning, our first heading was Elijah runs. Our second heading is Elijah enters a cave. And our third heading, as we close this morning, as Elijah leaves the cave. He now leaves the cave with zeal, but with a renewed knowledge of God's purposes. How do I summarize how he leaves the cave? And it's this: the battle belongs to the Lord. You believe that this morning? The battle belongs to the Lord. I was in Jackson, Mississippi this week and met with some dear friends. We stayed with these Christians when I first came over in 2010. And we've just renewed friendship every time. And my wife has been over and just really connected with this elder's wife, and one of their children's a prodigal. They've done everything. They brought him up in the ways of the Lord. He's a prodigal, been a prodigal. And not just a half-baked prodigal, but a full-on prodigal. And what a joy it was when we arrived in Jackson and sat in their home and they said, "We've got to tell you what the Lord has done." And, you know, all of their kind of, you know, sometimes we try and arrange everything as parents, you think you can take out Jimmy deer hunting and see if you can slip a word in about Christianity? You know, we do all that, don't we? And I'm not saying we shouldn't kind of, you know, seek to do what we do. But really, it's not the earthquake and the fire and the wind. It's the still, small voice. And it just takes a whisper, a breath from God, for everything to change. When I saw that man, the son, in 2014, yeah, happened to come to the house. I looked in his eyes, and they were hollow. There was nothing there. You know what I mean by that? Eyes give away a lot of information, don't they? His eyes were hollow. I saw him with his bride, a Christian bride. Got married 7 weeks ago. And I don't have time to tell you how God arranged the providence to get that prodigal back to the Lord, or maybe to the Lord who he never even knew. But what rejoicing there was to see the power of the Lord doesn't need shouting. When God does something, the devil can't stop it, governments can't stop it, Christians can't stop it. He is the Lord God of hosts, the one who created the heavens and the earth. Elijah leaves the cave with a fresh understanding of this awesome God. And I hope that you and I this morning, that this sermon from the Word of God will massage some of the wrinkles on our forehead to see that God is the Almighty. He leaves the cave and he's now told to do three things. How would you feel if this was you? The Lord says, verse 18, he says, "Yet I will leave." In verse 15, this is how the Lord gives him a fresh commission. Isn't it wonderful how the Lord gives him a fresh commission? In a nutshell, do you know what the Lord says to Elijah? "I'm replacing you." Can you imagine that? He goes to the mountain, he runs, and the Lord says, "I'm replacing you." Look at what he says. "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria." They were the big enemy of the northern kingdom. "And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place." One thing you and I need to learn this morning, we thank God for godly elders. We thank God for godly ministers. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is the alone head of the church. One man plants and one man waters, but it's God who gives the increase. Do you believe that? It's not our methods, not by might, nor by power, but by God's Spirit. And Elijah learned something. I don't know what Elijah would be thinking as he left. I'm going to replace you, Elijah. Elisha's going to take over from you. Let you and I never forget, we're little links in a big chain which began in eternity and goes to eternity. Yes, we want to serve the Lord and do well. So he leaves with a fresh commission from the Lord. What's the doctrine for us? Two doctrines, perhaps, as we draw to a close. One is the doctrine of the remnant. Verse 18, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel. Elijah clearly had an imperfect knowledge of God and his purposes, that the battle belongs to the Lord. Things are not working out the way he expected. That's sometimes why we get discouraged. My wife and I come from a different background. Maria's dad was suffered a lot during World War II, and my parents had their own business, and I think I was a touch spoiled growing up, a bit soft-bellied. My wife could handle trials better than me. And therefore, in Christian life, when things are not quite working out the way I expected, I would be discouraged. Do any of you get discouraged when things don't work out the way you expect? One thing I've learned about the Lord is that he is faithful, and also that he is not raising spoiled spiritual children. And I had a bit of a spoiled nature in me, and I've had to learn to man up and toughen up and realize it's the Lord's kingdom, for yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory. Here he had an imperfect understanding, because the Lord says, I will leave 7,000 men in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal. And so the purpose of God is always bigger than what we think. John Calvin said that in his own day. That's why we don't want to have preaching of statistics from pulpits too much. Would you agree? Because God is not fulfilling his kingdom by statistics of how many are in church and not in church. And if we listen to European statistics, there's no point in Johannes and I even showing up tomorrow. But we thank God for the voice, the still, small voice. Maybe someone will hear that voice from Scripture this morning and be converted. Maybe somebody here is living in personal sin. Could be to do with the internet. Could be adultery. And you're living as a religious hypocrite this morning. And maybe the still small voice of God from Scripture is saying to you, what are you doing? And maybe this morning you'll come out and repent and turn from that sin and run to God. Has sin ever really satisfied you? When Jesus Christ said that he's the way, the truth, and the life. And so here's the climax that the Lord says, this doctrine of the remnant that's used by Paul. And we need a reminder this morning to be refreshed in the sovereignty of God, because sometimes we can be discouraged for a number of reasons. It could be satanic in its origin in the beginning. And Elijah was afraid and he arose and he ran. And sometimes we're afraid and we arise and we run, or we want to run. So I'm not chastising anybody for being afraid, but there's reasons why we get so afraid. And we see that he was tired and he needed a good meal and needed some food. He needed to be refreshed that way. But that's not enough. He needed to be reminded of the sovereignty of God. But here we see as well that God gave this fresh commission, reminding him, reminding us, that the battle belongs to the Lord God of hosts. And so we read in verse 19, so he departed from there and found Elisha. Maybe there's some Elishas here this morning who God is calling to the ministry. What do we find Elisha doing? He's working hard. He's plowing. We need men in the ministry who are hard-working men. We don't want slackers in the ministry. Would you agree? Or what my dad used to call. My dad used to have his own engineering business. I used to work for him from about the age of 12 or 13. And sometime my dad would point out a guy over there and he'd say, you see that man over there, Kevin? I said, yeah. And he would say, he's a shirker. I don't know if you have that word here, but it meant you do anything but do work. The last thing we need in the ministry is men who are shirkers. Elisha wasn't like that. He was a man plowing with the oxen. He was found working when God called him. Please pray for us in England, as we pray for you in America, that God would raise up a new generation of Elishas to preach the gospel. We desperately need men. And Elijah, what happens? He says he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. And we'll close this morning. But it's fascinating, this word that's used, and he arose. And he arose. Elijah first arose and ran away. Now, Elisha's arising, not to run away, but to run after this renewed man of God, to serve him in this new purpose. Let me give us a couple of verses as we close this morning. Romans chapter 9, verse 16, we can discuss maybe over lunch, that the kingdom of God depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. May we enter into fresh spiritual rest this morning as Jesus Christ said this, I, not Elijah, I, not me as a preacher, I, not you as a congregation, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What a refreshing promise that is that we can't hear enough of. But we see that Elijah is saying, And I only. And how the I in our life needs to be replaced with perhaps another word. And as we close this morning, it's this word, oh. One of our ministers who's just laid down his charge in Cambridge, Ian Hamilton, he got my attention a few years ago. He said the word oh from Romans chapter 11 is the most important word in the whole of the Bible. I thought, wow. When I get home, I need to get home my Greek New Testament and find out what is this word that's escaped me, only to find out it's a single Greek word, omega. I thought, he preaches that it's the most important word in the New Testament? But what he's saying from Romans chapter 11, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Well, we know that Elijah didn't fully. Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. And what I want for you and I as we close now is for the I this, I that, and I the other in our lives to be replaced with, oh, oh, the glory of God. Oh, the depth of the riches. And may God put his oh in our soul so that when we're discouraged, we can say, not I, but oh. Amen.